Good morning, everybody. We're glad you're here. Good to see a great group gathered in our new location. And I would say we make Wicker Gym look pretty good, you know? Well, today, I'm excited. We're going to look at the fourth psalm, Psalm number 4. So if you haven't already turned there, please go ahead. Well, you know, there's a lot written and said today about stress management. And one of the terms I keep hearing bandied around is this concept of, you know, in an increasingly difficult world, intolerant world, people need to find their safe spaces. Y'all heard that? So, came across an article this week entitled, and I quote, "How to Create Your Own Safe Space for When You Feel Overwhelmed," by Dr. Elizabeth Scott, PhD. And Dr. Scott goes on to write, "A safe space place is a physical or virtual place you can go to relax and recharge." And then she lists some examples. You can go to a support group. You can create a social media group. You can join an exercise class. I thought that was appropriate since we're in the gym, right? And then you can create a regular meetup with friends. I got a better idea. We want these safe places. We want a place to find security. How about in the Word of God? And how about in a psalm like Psalm 4? And the problem that I have and you have, because we are sinners in a fallen world, is in the words of one commentator, we too long traffic in unlived truth. How about that? We know the truth of Scripture, but we don't put it to work in our lives, and as a result, we are the more impoverished. That's what I love about the psalm we look at today. I'm calling it Grace in a Tight Place. Maybe you've been in a tight place this week. Maybe you woke up. Well, this is a psalm for us. Now, what's fascinating, historically, this has been called an evening psalm, and most scholars think that this psalm has as its background the same one for Psalm 3. David is dealing with the rebellion of his son Absalom. And we looked at that last week, didn't we? David not only has a national crisis, he has a personal crisis. And not only that, it's a crisis that he invited upon himself because of his rebellion. But in the midst of all of that, God is faithful to every promise he's made to David. So it's like Psalm 3 is the morning psalm, and Psalm 4 is the evening song. An evening song, I've got it in your notes, that focuses on peace in a distressing situation. And reading this week made me think about one of the reasons I love Scripture so much is because of its stark reality. Scripture does not say, just give your life to Jesus and everything will go well. It does not say you will never have any problems or difficulties. It is real. And so here's this evening psalm. You know, the approach of night for a lot of us tempts us to brood on past wrongs and present perils and dangers. And I think David was human. But we're going to see what one commentator calls his explicit and even evangelical response to being in a really tough situation. Well, one other thing before we delve into it. Notice the superscription, "To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David." So isn't this interesting? An evening psalm that's focusing on peace in a distressing situation, and it is intended for public worship. Fascinating. Well, let's look at the first verse. I'll stop after reading the first verse because you don't want to miss what's happening here. "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." pretty simple, pretty straightforward. First, you have this steadying appeal to the Lord's character in a time of distress. Lord, answer me. Well, sometimes we go looking for love in all the wrong places, don't we? But David's prayer here, y'all, is a well-founded prayer. Notice how he addresses God. O God of my righteousness. David has learned something of God's character through not only his triumphs, but his tragedies. He understands that God is a God of righteousness, the very foundation of righteousness, and the upholder of justice, and his righteousness is always connected to the covenant by which he protects his own. So, once again, David, in a time of distress, knows his truth. He knows the truth of God. Well, I don't have to tell you, if you're human like me, we tend in a crisis to put our own experiences first. But David puts God's character first and prioritizing who God is. When you're in a real scrape, can give you incredible confidence. Along with the fact, notice here, David remembers that God has helped him out in past tight places. Look at that verse 1. You literally could translate the Hebrew almost like this. You make spaces in my tight places. Y'all know what that feels like? You feel so hemmed in. You're caught between the proverbial rock in a hard place, in a relationship, in a business deal, in any number of things. And you throw up your hands and you say, Lord, I don't know how this is going to work out. If it's going to be salvaged, you're going to have to intervene here. That's what David is talking about. You, Lord, have done it. All of this leads to David's, what Run Rider calls, an urgent confidence as he cries out for grace. Show grace and hear my prayer. A little bit more about that. Distress in a tight corner, and look what he says, you have given me relief. Literally, you have made room. Isn't that beautiful? Lord, you have made room. He draws strength from the past, and he's fueled by the past faithfulness of God. You know, it's like that song we've heard recently, I will sing of the goodness of God. Lord, all my life you've been faithful. David's drawing on that. But here's another thing I don't want you to miss. He's pleading and crying out for the grace of God, and that in itself implies a lack of resources. He's desperate and he's helpless. And I think that's a good reminder for us. We don't want to acknowledge our desperate situation and our helplessness. But isn't it great that we don't have to create our safe space? We can come here to a place like this with other struggling, fallen, sinful saints. And we can feast on the Word of God, and we can know, Lord, you are the source of our safety and our security. Lord, you've been my help in the past. And so what's he doing? He's zeroing in again on God's character. Dale Ralph Davis says, biblical prayer tends to ponder God a good deal more than we are prone to do. Yeah. I don't know, too often I know I'm guilty. Lord, I need you to do X, Y, Z, do these things. And I don't stop to think about his character and how everything that I'm asking for flows out of who he is. Well, Lord, you made room. You brought release. Y'all remember it? I can still see the commercial. Plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Oh, what a relief it is. Alka-Seltzer. David's saying, hey, here's my relief. And he's addressing the Lord with this term. It's not a formality. This is what I call an enriched prayer. You go to the grocery store, like I have to do sometimes. It's difficult. I'm very much search and strike, but usually I get sent for bread. I've memorized where the bread aisle is at Tom Thumb, so I can search, strike, and I'm out of there. But I noticed not long ago, I was looking at a loaf of Wonder Bread. And you know what it says on the top of every loaf of Wonder Bread? It says, vitamin and mineral enriched. It's full of every good thing you need. Well, David's prayer is enriched here. He prays an enriched prayer. Why do I say that? Look at what he does in one verse, y'all. He remembers God's character. He's aware of his need for grace. And I love this. What's he doing in this very first verse? He is focusing on the tendencies of God. Can I challenge myself and you this week? And all we have to do, let's focus on the tendencies of God. Well, how do I know how God acts and how God responds? The Bible. Lord, as I look at your tendencies and how you act and what you do, I am comforted. I am assured. Everything looks really terrible, but I'm comforted by your trustworthy tendencies. Man, that is the sweet spot that David is in. One last thing about this prayer. It's both, you'll notice, intelligent and desperate. Intelligent because he knows the God to whom he is speaking. But it's also desperate. Lord, the reason I'm crying out to you is because I have some intelligence about who you are. And so I'm going to cry out to you. So we move from an enriched prayer. Now, here's where it really gets interesting. Enriched prayer to focused application. Look at verses 2 through 6. Now, you don't see this often, but David's going to make a shift. He's going to make a shift from talking directly to God, and now in his prayer, he's going to talk to people and teach people. We get a glimpse into David's own therapeutic, you might say, approach to God in prayer. So let's look at it. He talks to and teaches at least three different categories of people. Look at it. Verse 2, O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Well, here's group number one. David has a word for the slanderer. People in high positions in government in ancient Israel had sold David out. They had believed lies or told lies about David, slandered him, and that's who he's addressing in verses 2 and 3. He's surrounded by suspicion. These men of high standing influence, they only bring empty charges against him with no basis in fact. They spread lies about him. You ever had someone lie about you? Slander you? Sure you have. You've lived a few years, right? Look at it. The humiliation of the first part of verse 2 flows from the delusion and the lies of the last part of that verse. You see it there? Well, the authority of David has been brought into contempt through the false promises and statements and slanders of the enemy. I think implicit in this verse is the idea that David is saying, you people ought to know better. It's a shameful thing to despise what God loves. Well, what does God love? Well, God loves his king. God loves his covenant. God loves his people. And so that's what David is saying here. But you think about it, what's David's recourse? I mean, remember, he's had to run for his life. He had to leave the royal city. He had to leave the royal palace. What recourse does he have? Answer, that Yahweh, the Lord, has special regard and is attentive to him. He said, Matthew, where do you get that? How does David respond to this? Look at verse 3. But know that the Lord has set apart, literally, the covenant one for himself. Notice, you can even see it in English, but in Hebrew, it's very passive. The human doesn't do the action. God acts. God sets apart his covenant one. And the covenant one, in this case, would be David. And there's an interesting use of terms. In Hebrew, you have the word hesed, closely connected to the other word hasid. And it's that combination here. The bottom line is, the covenant one is the one under the special protection of Yahweh. He is loved by God, and as we say in East Texas, he loves God back. Okay? And he has peculiar access to this God. Look at it. The Lord hears when I call to him. The Lord hears when I call to him. So I have a God who can do something about my need, and he'll hear and he'll respond. I have the privilege of access. The Lord's choice of him for fellowship is his final answer to the most wounding of discouragements. So stop right here and think about how David deals with this. When you are misunderstood, when you are slandered, remember how God regards you if you belong to him. Okay, we're not under the Old Testament covenant. We're under the New Covenant. But think about what God has said about us. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. Or how about Romans 8:31 through 38? In all these things, we are what? More than conquerors through him who loved us. That's no small or shabby little thing there, is it? Right? So we have God's special attention. The truest thing about you is what God has said about you. I read the story this week of Thomas Jefferson when he was Vice President of the United States. He went into a hotel in Baltimore, Maryland, and apparently he'd been on a horse and his clothes were dirty and splattered and, you know, he wasn't looking his best. So he goes in and he asks the innkeeper for a room, and the innkeeper gives him the once over and says, sorry, we got nothing for you. So he asks again, and again the owner of the establishment says, I'm sorry, we got nothing for you. Because obviously the owner thinks this is just a dirty farmer. He may not even pay his bill on the way out. I'm not going to give this guy room. Well, Jefferson goes on down the road to another establishment, but not long after that, a friend of the owner comes in and says, hey, did you see the guy that just came out of here? He said, yeah, just a dirty old farmer. I sent him away. He said, that's the Vice President of the United States of America. And the point is, just because that guy thought of Jefferson as a dirty, filthy, scumbag farmer, right, didn't change the fact that he was indeed the Vice President of the United States. My point to you this morning, if you're a redeemed child of God, is God knows who you are. God knows who you are. And he knows who I am. And that ought to be a great comfort to us. Let's look at the second group. Well, you got the slanderers, and then you got the hotheads or the impulsive. Look at it. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Well, you know, it's like if the last group, the slanderers, if they're a fair weather, fickle kind of people, then you've got, on the other hand, the fierce responders, those of fierce loyalty. These would be pro-David people. Be angry, the word means tremble. Often that's associated with strong emotion, trembling of the body, shaking. Anger can cause that. Don't sin in your anger. Paul's going to pick that up and expand on it in Ephesians 4:26. But for now, it's not that David is teaching us to repress anger. The point in this verse is you got to control anger. You don't want to go off like Mount Vesuvius, okay, at the slightest provocation. So look at it. David is addressing those that are stewing over the injustice of a situation. I've put it another way, these pro-David people are ticked off. It's not fair. It's not right. You ever felt like that? Man, I'm going to take up the offense here. What does the Bible say? Keep quiet. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Keep it to yourself and shut up. Some pretty good advice. In a word, David is recommending discretion. In Proverbs, Solomon talks about discretion, doesn't he? I would say that's an increasingly rare attribute in our day. In this day of social media and freedom, as much as we enjoy that, hey, we think if the mind thinks it, the mouth ought to say it. Hold up here a little bit. That's what David is saying. Discretion. Well, then notice that last part of verse 4 into verse 5, be silent, and then some positive actions you can take. Offer right sacrifices. The language there would include those sacrifices in those days, acknowledging sin, atoning for sin. And of course, the ultimate sacrifice for us is the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, right? And put your trust in the Lord. The idea there is don't look to human beings to fix everything. Don't look to humans for vindication. And that's a problem we have sometimes. Man, I want this fixed. I want people to fix it. I want everybody to own up. I want everybody to come clean. I want to be vindicated. All right? You will be vindicated in God's time and in God's way. Entrust it to the Lord. One other group. Verse 6. There are many who say, who will show us some good? So David's had to deal with the slanderer, and now he's dealing with the people that are over the top, and finally has to deal to the people that are just bummed out. Man, will we ever have any good days again? Man, I remember the good old days. Hear the defeatist. They're like those of chapter 3, verse 2, Psalm 3. Many are saying and are still saying, they keep on saying. They long for better times and better days. It's kind of a persistent thing, isn't it? If you're not careful, you can begin to feel like trouble is contagious. It's like an ongoing case of COVID, right? And what does David do? Is he despondent? No. Look at it here. How does he respond to the despondent? Lift up the light of your face upon us, Lord. Does that sound familiar? David lifts a line out of the worship service. Now remember, this is a psalm for worship. David lifts a line out of the worship service. You remember the Aaronic blessing, the blessing spoken over the people of God. We do it every week. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Is that a mere religious formality, a tack on, a little religious gloss there? Not to the people of God and not to the people of God today who love the Word of God. Nothing could be more important than when we speak the blessing of God's Word over the people of God. And it's not just priests or people or Sunday school teachers that can do that. You and I can do that. I hope already you're speaking and proclaiming the word of God over your children and your children's children and your family members and the people that you love. Will you notice how David includes that in his praying? Often the best praying you can do is praying that is enriched with Scripture. Lord, you've said in your word that you will provide a peace that surpasses human understanding. Lord, you said you will guard my heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Lord, you said I'm now under no condemnation. Lord, you that kind of praying is the kind of praying God loves. I mean, think about it. Those of us fallen with little children. How did it hit us when we made a promise to our kids and they come in and said, "Hey, Dad, Mom, today you said we were going to Six Flags. You said today's the day. You said today's the day." That touches your heart because you know they're counting on you. Well, there it is. He paraphrases part of a benediction that the priest pronounced over Israel in tabernacle worship. He takes the priest's benediction and turns it into a prayer for God's favor on despairing people. Wow. Then here's the best part. Let's look at the last two verses. "You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound." So you've got a fruitful reality here. David is back to addressing the Lord directly here. "Lord, you give me massive joy." Massive joy. He revels in the massive joy of believing that God is faithful. "Lord, you have placed in my heart." And look at this joy. Look at how it's described. It's internal in my heart. It's abundant. "You make me glad, more glad than those who celebrate the grain harvest," who celebrate their stuff. So it's internal, it's abundant, and then catch this, it's independent. It's not dependent on circumstances. That's biblical joy. It's internal, it's abundant, it's independent. Look at verse 7. "Greater joy in the provision of God's peace and security than joy at the time of harvest." Man, disheartened people need to hear that. Don't lose heart. Charles Simeon says, "No increase in worldly prosperity can ever affect so rich a recompense as his presence." Yes, but it's not just massive joy, it's deep peace. Look at it. "In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Well, it's a secure peace because God protects it. He's the protector. It is tangible and it's real because David can go off to sleep. You see it in the first part of verse 8? This is what happens to helpless believers who throw themselves on the God who keeps them. Sometimes we sing it, don't we? "Safe and secure from all alarms." Yes. So will you notice with me, we have a psalm that begins with well-founded prayer and concludes in well-founded peace. That's because, y'all, at the end of the day, it's not addressed to, it is not dependent on a temporary, fickle, limited human being. It's dependent on a holy, faithful, trustworthy God. "For you alone, O Lord, make me lie down and dwell in safety." What a consolation. So here's the takeaway this morning. Because the Lord is the source of security and peace, let's cultivate a constant awareness of His personal and protective grace. One of the old Puritans says of this text, God's care is such that His people are preserved as living monuments of His power and His grace. Run that around your head this week. And then I can't help but think about, notice this psalm. It ends with joy and peace that is founded and anchored in the love of God. I don't know, seems like I remember a verse in Galatians 5:22 that says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace. Now you got patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But look at that first triad. Love, joy, peace. And the next thing I would say is, always determine when you go to Scripture that you're going to yield to the text. And here's what I mean by that. You may read a text and think, man, I've messed up so much. I know the Bible says God can forgive me and will forgive me, but it's just hard for me to wrap my mind around that. I know God will give me peace, but right now all I know is complete turmoil. Listen, in humility, we yield to the text. Lord, what matters now is not what I think, not how I feel, not even what I've experienced. What matters is, Lord, this is what You have said. And I will remember how You have regarded me. So what have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms, safe and secure from all alarms. Lord, we're grateful. We thank You for Your word. We need these promises and assurances. Father, grant that we would be riveted on Your character, that in these days and every day of our lives, we would be captured by who You are, and that we would so treasure Your word that we yield to the text, and that we would understand that what You say about anything, including us, is the truest thing we can grasp. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Y'all have a great rest of the day.